Hello and welcome. Thanks for joining us here at Believers Victory Church. Today we have an inspiring, powerful message that will change your life. Let's listen in as Pastor Peggy Heal teaches us from the Word of God.
All right, so here we go. Who's ready to get something? All right, let's do this. So we're believe it or not, I still got my giant series to go. I worked hard on this thing. I'm not letting it go. You got to hear it, right? And so today I want to tackle three big giants. We're going to do it. We got time. We're going to tackle three big ones. And these are ones that really take a lot of people out. And the number one is a word. It's like it's a very common word in pastoral circles. It's a very common word in pastoral circles. We are hearing this word more and more. You know, articles and books that are being written by pastors and for pastors, you hear this word constantly now, and it's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. I've personally had friends that I thought we'd run this race together till Jesus came back, who are no longer running. And that makes you open your eyes when you're running with somebody in the ministry, you're running and, you know, and then all of a sudden you look and they're not there. You're like, whoa, what happened? It hits you. And it hit me. And the word is burnout. I don't like this word, but I tell you, you hear it more and more and more, especially churches. And it just shouldn't be that way. That should not be. But listen to these statistics when we're talking about burnout. And burnout is caused by going too fast for too long, and our fire for God and our fire for life, it goes out. And there's no reason for that to happen. None. Look at your neighbor and say none. There's no reason. We got to do it the right way so we don't get the wrong ending. Man, I want to finish my race. I don't want to crawl across the finish line. I want to break the tape. I want to be like, Jesus, I finished. I don't want to be sick. I don't want to be crawling. I don't want to be half dead. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want any of that. Because the Word and the Holy Ghost are the answer for all of that. Yeah. Amen? And we're not putting judgment on people because, listen, it happens and it's in... And it sneaks up on you. And I've been there where it's just like all of a sudden you got to take a step back and say, I need to reevaluate some things. I need to prioritize. I need to make sure I'm putting the first things first. Because listen to this. This is my career field. This is pastors. And this is sad. And I'm happy to say, and you can ask anybody that works with me, knows me, sees me every day, I don't fall into these. I don't. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 50% of pastors feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. That's sad. 70% do not have someone they consider a close friend. 90% of pastors, I probably do fall on this one, 90% of pastors report working between 55 to 75 hours a week. That's a lot of hours. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. 80% of pastors believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. Now, here's something. 50% of the ministers starting out will not last 5 years. 50% will not last 5 years. Here's one. One out of every 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister in some form. Only one out of 10. You know, we just saw a year ago, Pastor Norm retired. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's the one out of the 10. He retired. And he's still here. And he still comes in and volunteers. Still comes in and volunteers. We're like, we thought you retired. He's like, you don't retire. You just do it on your own schedule. 4,000 new churches begin each year and 7,000 churches close. Over 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month last year. Over 1,300 pastors were terminated by the local church each month, many because of moral failure. Over 3,500 people a day left the church last year. Isn't that crazy? It's craziness. It's craziness. It's just, Jesus must be up at the throne saying, what in the world? What in the world is going on? And so this is what I would call, and with those statistics, and again, when it hits close to home, you're kind of like, wow, I need to pay attention. These are, it's staggering, and it's also eye-opening, but it's something we need to say, hey, let's look at this. Let's look at this. Because if this is happening to the ministers, what's happening to the churches those people are pastoring? Amen? What's happening to those people? And so we need to talk about burnout. We need to talk about doing things the way God said to do them. And so the Bible tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Before we move on, let's just declare right now, those statistics are not me. Say that. Say those statistics are not me. They are not my church. They are not my church. But you know, in saying that, that's why sometimes when you come, we have to say no. We can't do everything. When you try to do everything, you do nothing well. You know, our main focus in our church is children and youth. That children, youth, and preaching the word. Because if you don't have the word, it doesn't, and listen to me, it doesn't matter how many times somebody lays hands on you, if you don't have the word, it won't last.
Come on, amen.
Laying hands is powerful, it is important, and it's part of the ministry, and it can revive you, and it can click some things, and it can remind you of the presence of God and the Spirit of God, and that's great, and that's awesome, and it's important, and we do that. We don't just do that when a guest come, we do that. But we preach the word. Because if you don't have the word, you're going to get weird and flaky, first of all. How many ever met one? I met a few. You know, they're like, oh, God said this. I'm like, that's not even in the word. Oh, you don't understand. No, I don't understand. Because when you get off of the word, you're off. You're just off. And you can try to rationalize it, and you can try to say it's the culture, and you can try to say it's changing times. You can say whatever you want to say, but you are off. The word is the word. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will never change. Amen? It will never change. And if we try to change it, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so we can't do everything, because if we try to do everything, we're not going to do everything well. And we can't look and say, well, we need to do this because these people are doing it. No, we need to do what God told us to do.
Come on. Amen.
Amen. That's what we need to do.
Amen.
Because if we get off on all these other things because everybody else is doing it, or because it's popular, or because the church down the street is doing it, we're going to burn out.
Yeah.
And we can't do that. We have a race to run. We have a race to finish.
Amen.
Amen? To finish. And so over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I remind you. I remind you. Paul is reminding Timothy, who is pastoring the largest church of the time. He's pastoring the church that Jesus' mother goes to. Talk about some pressure, right? You know, it's like Jesus' mom is sitting there. Other disciples are there. I mean, people that walk with Jesus are there. They're there, and he's pastoring that church. And Paul reminds him. He tells him, he says, listen, I remind you to fan the flame. I remind you to fan the flame. And so here we are, and lots of us were here, and we were here. We had kind of like camp decision for adults.
Yes.
You know, we were joking about that our week of revival was like camp for adults, because we were here. We were here every night. We were here late. We were tired. But we pushed through, right?
Yeah.
And that fire just got lit, and everybody was so excited. And you know, and you're literally running and literally jumping, and that's so powerful and so awesome and so God. But it's like, but what now? If you're not careful, the Bible says that the enemy immediately comes to steal.
Immediately
comes to steal. You can have the best service of your life where God has just touched you and spoken to you and set you free from things, and the next day have the worst day at work. Right? Anybody have that happen to you?
Yeah.
Just the worst day. And you'd be like, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. The enemy's trying to steal your flame.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what happened. Because he's not going to let you keep running around and being excited about Jesus without trying to dampen you. He's not going to do that. You know, the enemy is the wet blanket of spirituality.
Yeah.
He's like, ooh, this one's on fire. Get the blanket. Right? Get the blanket. Get the annoying coworker. Get the terrible driver. You know, get this person. Put him in action, because we got to dampen this. We got to put this fire out. And so Paul is reminding Timothy. He's like, listen, you got a fire, but if you don't fan it, it doesn't matter how big God is. It doesn't matter how awesome the service was. If you don't fan it, it's going to go out. And then you're going to be like, what happened? What happened? We need Richard Moore back. No, we don't. No, you don't. Richard Moore is not going to come and walk with you and go to work with you every day. And if he did, you'd be like, you're annoying me. You're just really, you know, because if anybody did that, if you said, oh, I need Pastor Peggy to come to work with me. No, you toss me out after a little while, because that's not what you need. The Holy Ghost is already with you.
Yes.
He's already with you. He's already here. He's already in you. The fire of God is in you, because God is in you. But if you don't fan the flame, you're going to die out. And then you're going to be mopey, grumpy. Things aren't going to work out. You're going to be like, I don't really want to go to church today. Let's just stay home. And then if you got a spouse that doesn't sharpen you, they're going to be like, yeah, okay. Listen, everybody goes through, I don't want to go. That's where you as a spouse, you as a partner, you as a friend, guys say, no, come on, let's go.
Yeah.
And when they get mad, you got to remind them, listen, when iron sharpens iron, sparks fly.
Yeah.
Amen. That's like people are like, oh, you're real, you know, one of the things that Richard Moore said that was so good is when somebody's on fire, people that are not get real annoyed by you. You know, and I had an example of that, because two of the people that are very close to me, I'm not going to say who they are, but two of the people are really close to me, they're on a new lifestyle. It's not a diet. It's a lifestyle. Okay, all right. And so they're doing really well. You know, they're doing really well. Praise the Lord. Right? And so they want to talk about it all the time. Well, currently, I'm not really doing that well in that area, you know? And so they annoyed me to no end. And I called Scott, and I was like, if I was ever this obnoxious when I was doing good, eating and exercising, please tell me. And of course, you're like, oh, no, we were never like that. But I'm sure we were. I'm sure we were, because they weren't being obnoxious. They weren't being anything. They were just doing well in an area that I know I need to do well in.
Amen.
Now, that's hard to admit, but it's the truth. They're doing well in an area that I know that I need to do well in, that my fire is out. My fire is out in that area. And so then when that fire comes around me, I'm like, oh, seriously, eat an Oreo. I mean, come on, you're driving me. Eat a carb, please. But you know what? When I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, that's exactly how people are spiritually too.
Yeah.
When somebody gets excited and on fire for the things of God, those who know they need to be excited and on fire for the things of God, you annoy them. And it's not because you're annoying. You're not annoying. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not annoying. Now look at your other neighbor and say, maybe a little bit. But the thing is that they're not doing good in that area, but they know they need to. And so it brings a level of conviction on us. And whenever we're convicted, we're aggravated. We're aggravated. So listen, if you've aggravated some people, it's just sparks flying because your iron is sharpening theirs. That's all it is. But we've got to make sure that we fan that flame. We got to make sure, because in a week from now, or maybe your flame has already died out a little bit, don't blame this house. It's not this house. It's not the house. And that's why 3,500 people walked away from church. They blame the house. It's not the house. It's not here. We got to do some things on our own. And the number one thing, how many want to know how to beat burnout? Want to know how to beat it? The rest of you just going to go ahead and burn out? You're just like, I don't care. You're like, I don't care. You're annoying me. It's my job, all right? Here we go. Number one way to really beat burnout. I don't want to burn out. I don't want you walking away because, you know, things aren't working out or your fire's out or whatever reason. Man, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Because you're walking away from the house of God. You're walking away from the family of God. Amen? It's one thing if God moves you somewhere. Who moves you? God moves you. It's one thing if God moves you somewhere, and God does do that. People move. That's a thing, right? But to leave for any other reason, you're walking away from the house. This is the house you need. This is the family that you need. And that's not the answer. It's not the answer. So-and-so offended me. Welcome to life. Amen? Welcome to life. People are offensive. People are offensive. I'm offensive. I can be offensive. You can be offensive. And when our flame is out, we're easily offended. We are very easily offended. And so if you're real touchy, you might want to check your flame. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Get in the word. You guys are scaring me. All right. Number one way to beat burnout is to have a daily, daily fellowship with Christ and his word.
Amen.
Daily. 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 Amen. That's one of the reasons why I love the Bible app. I love the Bible app. I think the Bible app is one of the greatest inventions of our time. Because every day that thing can just pour the word into you. Right? How many ate yesterday? You ate some food. How many ate the day before? Day before? Yeah, a few times. Now, I'm not doing well in that area, so I'm going to raise both hands. Because I definitely ate. Actually, my friends inspired me, and I'm back on track. So don't bring me any candy, all right? Don't be the devil. Well, that's the devil. Don't do that. Say, El Diablo, get behind me, right? We eat physically every day. We need to eat spiritually every day. If we're easily offended, if things get on our nerves really easy, if we're judgmental of other people, if we're just, a lot of times it's because we're not taking that word in. And sometimes people are like, I don't feel like it. What does feeling like it have to do with doing it? Has nothing to do with doing it. I'll be honest with you, there are many times, why do not feel like it? But we do it.
Yeah.
We do it because I know that if I don't, my candle's going to go out. And I don't want that to happen. The Bible says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We need that. I like the Message translation. The Message says it exposes us for who we really are. Now, sometimes we're like, ooh, I don't want that. Listen, it doesn't expose you to people. It exposes you to yourself. Amen. To yourself, so you can see those flat spots in your life. And the word of God exposes, hey, you need some healing here. And the word penetrates and heals you. Amen. That's why the word is so powerful. Yes. And so sometimes you're like, man, this isn't doing anything. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's like taking antibiotics. The very first day you take them, you don't suddenly feel better. But what does the doctor say?
Keep doing it.
Finish this round of antibiotics. No matter, and then when they say, even when you feel better, what do they say?
Keep doing it.
Finish it. Why? Because we need that going in our body the whole time. The word of God, man, there's a lot of poisonous stuff in this world. Right? There's a lot of things that have the potential to infect us. And so we need that word working in us, driving out things that don't belong. We need that every single day, even when we don't feel like it. So the number one thing we got to do is we've got to feed our spirit, and we got to renew our mind. The more the word you get in you, I say this all the time, when the word comes in, if you let it penetrate, what it does is that it pushes wrong thinking out. And then suddenly you're thinking different. When sickness pops its head, you're like, the healer is in the house. Amen? When a problem comes, you're like, God is for me, not against me. The word pops up. Why? Because you've pushed that wrong thinking out, and the word's rising up in you. That only happens when it goes in. It's like, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I got the biggest sponge you could possibly imagine. It was like, I got it. I forget where I got it, but I saw it, and I was like, I got to have that, right? It was like this big. And I got it, and I filled it. I put red Kool-Aid in a bucket, and I put the sponge down in there and soaked all the stuff up. And then when we squeezed the sponge, what came out? Red Kool-Aid. It's not complicated. Red Kool-Aid came out. We're the sponge. Whatever you're immersing yourself into is going to come out. It's going to come out. If you immerse yourself in pornography, it'll come out. And you're going to find yourself in a situation you never dreamed you'd be in. You're a good person, but you've immersed yourself in something so evil that it's going to affect how you think, then it will affect how you act, and then it will affect every relationship in your life.
Amen.
Because you immersed yourself in it. When you immerse yourself in Netflix, Hello. Listen, Netflix, you know, listen, Scott and I, we like TV. We like it. I always joke that I was raised by Aaron Spelling. You have to be my age to get that. You know, somebody like, who? Google it. And so I like TV. But listen, just because it's on doesn't mean it's for you. Right? You got to watch what, you got to be careful what you watch.
Yes.
Because when you immerse yourself in, it comes out. And if you, just exactly it, if you immerse yourself in violence and pornography and bad language and all this stuff, and then you're like, Pastor, my life's not even changing. Really? I remember this one guy, this isn't a bad thing, we started listening to this comedian, a good comedian, not a bad guy, a good guy. And I started listening to him. And so he was talking. And finally, I said to him, I go, hey, you're listening to so-and-so, aren't you? He goes, yeah, how do you know? I go, because you're starting to sound like him. You're listening to him too much. You're starting to sound like him. Why? Because he immersed himself in him.
Right.
Imagine what's going to happen. And again, TV's not a bad thing. It can be. It can be. We just got to have real healthy boundaries there.
Yes.
Where you say, you know what? I don't do this, and I don't watch this, or this. And so then you just know you got boundaries. So if something comes on and it's TVMA and it's on a channel you pay for, I'm just telling you right now, you shouldn't be watching it. The only naked person you should see is your spouse.
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Single people, say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say amen.
Your future spouse. Your future spouse. That's the only, you're like, well, it's not real. It doesn't bother me. It should bother you. It should. That's the problem. Oh, we're preaching real good. You guys are like, bring back the evangelist. But listen, I want my flame to burn. And let me tell you something. You immerse yourself in the wrong thing, it doesn't burn that long. It puts it out. It puts it out. All right, let's keep going. And so what do I got to do? I got to feed my spirit. I got to renew my mind. Second thing, I don't want to burn out. I got to be cautious of that Martha syndrome. I say this, I have a thing on my computer, and it says, working for Jesus is not a substitute for a relationship with Jesus.
Right.
And that's why so many pastors burn out, because that's a real slippery slope, and no, it's easy. It's super easy to fall into that trap. Where you're so busy working for Jesus, you neglect, because you're doing a good thing. You're helping people. You're preaching the word. You're talking with people. You're ministering. You're serving. You're doing all that. And it's easy to substitute and say, I'm doing all that, but it doesn't take the place of personal fellowship time with God for me. Not for a message, not for a talk, but for me. Doesn't take the spot. And it doesn't for you either. You say, well, I serve in children's church. That's great and that's awesome. You need that personal time to serve. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into that Martha syndrome. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But Jesus did not take Martha's side. I mean, he didn't take Mary's side. Martha's side. I get these sisters mixed up. He didn't take her side. She said, tell my sister to help me. How many workers do we have in here? You're the worker. I'm the worker. I love to work. I'd work constantly. I love to work. I love to work. On my day off, what do? I work around my house. That's just me. That's what I like to do. There's nothing wrong with that. And so when I read this story, my thought is, well, who's going to do it? Somebody's got to do it. Jesus is in the house. Who's cooking dinner, right? You know, Jesus is here. But here's the thing. We've got to listen to what Jesus said in verse number 41. He said, Martha, Martha. I always say, if Jesus says your name twice, watch out. Peggy, Peggy. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. See, it really wasn't about what needed to be done. She had entered into worry and being upset about it. So it wasn't what she was doing. She had an attitude about it. She's worried and upset. She's worried and upset. He said, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I got this from another pastor. I thought it was so good. I wrote it down. He said, better than advancing your career is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Better than having a clean house, being at the feet of Jesus. Better than video games, being at the feet of Jesus. Better than seeing what your friends are doing on Facebook, being at the feet of Jesus. Better than that 10 minutes of snooze time, sleeping in, is getting to church in time to worship.
Come on,
amen?
Come on.
Being at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't say what she was doing was wrong and bad, because I'm sure he expected a meal. I'm sure at some point Jesus was like, what's for dinner, right? Because Jesus was a man. How many know men want a dinner? And so it's not that he was saying that what she was doing was bad, but at the time, there was an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha took it. Mary took it. Mary took it. And so when the opportunity, because see, if all you're doing is video games, you're not taking any opportunity. If all you're doing is Facebook, you're not taking any opportunity. If all you're doing is Netflix, you're not taking any opportunity. It's taking the opportunity. Jesus didn't say all that other stuff was bad. He said, but it's sitting at the feet of Jesus is better. You got to take the opportunity. Mary took the opportunity. Martha didn't take it. And so we've got to ask ourselves, am I taking the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus? Because you don't just sit in this house, you sit in your house too. Amen? You're here this morning, you're like, well, I'm here this morning, that's awesome and that's great. And this day will help you for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But you know what? If you don't take the opportunity through the week, you're going to come back in here next Sunday and you will not have progressed. You will either be the same or you will regress. Let me tell you something. You may stay the same for a little bit, but not for long. You can maintain for a short, with no change for a very short amount of time. And so we've got to take the opportunity. We've got to say, what's better right now? What's in my schedule? Where is the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus? You say, well, how do I do that? Right here in his word. I sit with this word. I sit. And I get it in me. When we're sitting with this word, we're literally sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says the word became flesh. When people say, God's not talking to me, you're not reading. This is the number one way God is going to speak to you, is through his word. Yes. Quit looking for somebody to lay hands on you to get something that's already in the word. Amen. It's already here. They can confirm it, but here's the source. Amen? Here's the source. And so be cautious of that. Be cautious of getting into that Martha where we're like, I got to work. I got to do it. Listen, let some things go. It's okay if there's a dirty dish. The dish can wait. The dish can wait. Now, does the dish need to be washed? Yeah. Yeah. You know, sometimes people get out of balance in this and a husband comes in and they're like, my wife's not helping, or the wife comes in and says, my husband's not working. All he wants to do. There's an opportunity. But you still got to wash the dish, right? You still got to go to work. But you got to make sure you're taking that opportunity. Let's put Jesus first. Let's put him first. All right, let's keep going. Next. This is good preaching. Amen? It's good preaching. Next giant. So we've talked about that giant of burnout. Next one is strife. Strife. This giant always attacks healthy relationships because he doesn't need to worry about unhealthy ones. They're already messed up, right? They're already goofed up. The enemy's like, oh, they got that covered. They got that covered. They're taking care of that on their own. But strife is a divider. It's a divider. The goal of strife, listen to me, the goal of strife is division. That's the goal. That is the goal. And what is division? Division literally means dual vision. Because have you ever noticed that what you're looking at is where you're headed? So strife comes in, and so we're together, and strife comes in and begins to divide, and as it divides, we begin to see different things. And when you begin to see different things, you begin to go different directions. When you go different directions, more, especially in marriage, more and more space comes in there. Next thing you know, listen, I read this in an article the other day. Marriages don't end by fire. They end by ice. And I thought, oh, that's an interesting article. Let me read this. And they said, marriages don't end because of one gigantic explosive fire. Marriages end because they get cooler and cooler and cooler and cooler until they are ice. What happened? Somewhere along the line, division came in. Too much space. Too much space. And when it comes to church, The Bible says in Matthew 12:25, it says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. How many of them?
Every.
Everyone. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Every team divided against itself will be ruined. Every family, every team, every church, every division divides. And we have got to watch out for it. We have got to watch out for it. We've got to look for it. We've got to say, because strife, this is what it does. It convinces us to think the worst, believe the worst, and speak the worst of those that are around us. That's what division does. Because our focus is off. So instead of seeing the good, all I see is the worst. And once that train gets moving, all I'm seeing is the worst. And so now I'm seeing it, I'm believing it, listen to me, I'm expecting it. And once that happens, the divide begins to grow. And it happens by offense. Let me tell you what happened. You want to know why a lot of those 3,500 people left the church? I'll tell you why, because I've seen it over and over again. Somebody doesn't say hi to you. Someone doesn't react to you the way you felt like they should in church. And so you have one vision of how you feel they should react to you, and something else happened. What is that? Division. Two visions. So then all week long, you're thinking the worst. Well, they've never liked me. They've never cared about me. They've never even been there for me. All of which probably is not true, but the enemy always lies and exaggerates.
Always.
Always. Strife always exaggerates.
Every time.
Strife always uses words like always and never. Listen, if you're married, those are words you really should only use in a positive sense. Because when you say you never take the trash out, never, not one single time, not one single time in however many years you've been married, not one time, what happens? Strife exaggerates. Because then you're talking about the trash and your spouse is talking about how many times they really have taken out the trash. Strife exaggerates. But here's what happens when church, somebody didn't respond to you the way that you feel like they should. They either didn't say hi, they weren't as friendly, didn't remember your name, didn't whatever the story is. You felt like people should respond to you in a certain way, that didn't happen. Now we have division and you're saying they should have done this, they should have done this, they don't even care about me. You're thinking the worst, you're believing the worst. So then when Sunday comes, you're going to walk in like, who's going to say hi to me today? Right? And everybody's like, whoa. So then what happened? Nobody said hi to you because you're scary. You're scary.
Watch out.
And you're mad. And nobody wants to open up that can of worms and say, how are you? Well, nobody wants to do that. So then another week goes by and you're worse. And now it's me. Oh, and she's preaching right at me, and she's talking about me, and that's just so wrong, blah, blah, blah. So then next week you're like, you know what? I'm going to go to the church down the street. Because they will respond to me. You don't say that in your head, but that's what you're saying. They'll respond to me the way that I want them to. And you're going to go there, and guess what? You're going to be the new person. And they're going to be like, hey, how are you? I'm so glad to have you here. Blah, blah, blah. You're new. Because you're new. But give it a few weeks, and you're going to be right where you were. You know why? Because it isn't the house.
Go ahead.
It's not the house. It's the enemy trying to divide. So when division comes, Don't go after your spouse. Don't go after your church. Don't go after your family. Go after the author.
Yes.
It's the enemy. Take a step back and say, now I know you were working with him, but I'm going to forgive you. I know you were working with him, but it's division is always, the root of it is always the enemy trying to get you out of where you go. And so we can't let that happen. The enemy does what God has done so often, and that he battles. He tries to steal from you what God has done. Because once that offense comes, you're like, well, did that really happen? Was that really the Holy Ghost? Do they really care about me? He battles what God's done. And when you're in a strife mindset, you expect the worst and you believe the worst. Happens all the time. You got to go to the source, and you got to say, you know what? Something good's going on, because the enemy's trying to get me in strife. He drives people out of good jobs because of strife. He puts wedges in families because of strife. He ends marriages because of strife. Listen, strife comes. It comes. People are annoying and aggravating, but we can't let it be a decision maker in our lives. It's not a decision maker. It is not a decision maker. And then last thing we're going to talk about, just real quick, is a biggie. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for a biggie. We're talking about three enemies, three giants, burnout, strife, last one, sin. Probably should have done this one first. Listen, sin's only as big a deal as you let it be. People are always like, oh, I don't want to sin. You got the wrong mindset. Don't concentrate so much on not wanting to sin. Flip your thinking and say, I want to be like Jesus. Yeah. You know, I always tell people, you don't have a sin. People come to my office all the time and say, man, I got a problem with sin. I tell them, there's no such thing as a sin problem. A sin problem, if that's what you want to call it, is always a result of a relationship problem. You don't have a sin problem. You got a relationship problem. Because when we seek Jesus and we let Jesus grow in our life, when we have that daily time with him, when we put him first, that itself will take care of your sin problem. Yes, it will. Listen, I don't care who you are. You can't be sitting at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis with an open heart, ready to receive from God, and then being a long-term porn problem. You can't do it. You can do it for a little bit, but one of the two is going to win, because here's what happens. When we start out and we dip our toes somewhere it doesn't belong, if we'll keep spending time with Jesus, we'll look at that for what it really is. Yeah. It's a trap from the enemy. Yeah. But here's what happens. We got that little sin issue, but we're still focusing on Jesus. We're still spending time with him. We're still praying. We're still seeking God. But here's what happens. If we don't keep doing this part grows.
Yeah.
Goes like this. And then you're like, man, what happened? This happened. Listen, everybody deals with sin. Everybody deals with temptation. The key to winning that battle, keep it like this. So I tell people, I don't care what happens. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. Do not stop coming to church. I don't care if you come in high. I don't care if you come in the clothes you wore last night. I don't care. Do not stop. Do not stop. Because once that stops, you know everything else is already stopped. And what's going to happen? You're going to go, whoop. And your life's going to be a mess. God can fix it. But the only way he can, put it back where it goes. The word has got to be. You say, I'm dealing with something. Put the word where it goes.
Yeah.
Put the word where it goes, and it will take care of itself. Yeah. Amen? That's how it works. You keep seeking Jesus, yeah. and all that stuff will just, it'll fall off.
Yeah.
I'll never forget the last time I went to a bar. I've told this story many times, but I've been to bars many times, too many times, right? But I remember I was getting serious with the Lord, and I already felt like, man, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here. But that time that I went, it was different. I had been seeking God, and a friend had come in from college, and I was like, oh, okay, I'll go. You know, and so, but what happened was when I went there, it was totally different. Because I saw it for what it really was. The word of God, what does it do? It exposes. And when I saw those people, I didn't see people having fun anymore. I saw lost, hurting people. I saw empty people. I saw people that were looking for love in all the wrong places. I saw heartbreak. I saw despair. I saw people trying to just drown sorrow. I looked at the people and I was just like, ugh, I don't want to be here. What happened? Somebody didn't go, you stop going to bars. That does not work. It does not work. Because you know when people do that, you're like, don't tell me what to do. And what do? We go to the bar. You're not going to tell me what to do. But when change comes That's through right. the word, yes. you make the decision. Yes. That's why Christianity is not religion. Religion is about rules. I don't go to bars not because it's against the rules. I don't go to bars because it fractures my relationship.
That's good.
And I don't want that. I don't want that. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I'm struggling in some areas. Okay. That's okay. We've all struggled. Just keep Jesus where he goes. And that struggle is going to get less and less. Amen?
Yes.
And one day you're going to be like, I'm free.
Yes.
I'm free. And it will last.
Yes.
It will last. As long as you keep Jesus where he goes, it will last. It will last. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that your word is just our answer. I pray for every person here, Lord, that in whatever struggle they're in, and all of us have some sort of struggle, all of us do, that we would keep Jesus where he goes. He is first. He is foremost. That we would make daily time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Daily time to get his word into us. Because we have a race to run. We have a candle to keep lit. Oh, I just thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you encourage anyone here who is discouraged. It's not over. We've all stumbled in our race here and there. The key is to get up. Get up, get into the word, and keep going. Keep going. I stand against strife in the name of Jesus. I thank you that all of us will have eyes to see the author of strife, the agenda of strife, and we will say no to it. That we will believe the best, we will think the best, we will speak the best, and we will expect the best of one another. Oh, I just thank you for that, Lord. If you're here today and you say, Peggy, you know what? I've never given my heart to Jesus. Listen, that's where you have to start. That's where all the power to change comes in. That's where the healing comes. That's where all of it comes. It comes with Jesus. And so if you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed and you say, you know what? I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers, but I know one thing. I know that I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need power to make it through tomorrow. I need Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand up big and tall and say, that's me. I'm not going to call you down. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to pray with you right where you're sitting. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would seek you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to do things a little bit different just for the sake of time. We're going to let you take communion with you. And here's why. Communion is a time, you all know it. I mean, looking around here, I recognize nearly every face, or you're with somebody that I really recognize. Take it with you. Turn to Corinthians when you get home. And let's take care of some of that sin that's been lurking around in our lives. Let's take care of it. Because the Bible says when we're taking communion that we examine our own hearts. And sometimes when we're here in church, it's like, you know, we got, you know, you're thinking, oh, I got to go. I got to do this. I got to do that. Get somewhere quiet. Get somewhere where there's no place else to go. If you're married, get with your spouse and examine your own heart. And whatever turns up, whatever pops up, just give it to God. And when you take communion, when you drink that juice, it's a representation of the blood of Jesus that washes away every sin. Amen? It's a reminder that you are forgiven and you are given a fresh start. Isn't that good? So as you leave today, the ushers will be in the back. Take a communion with you. And tonight, sometime before you go to bed, you say, well, that's different. Sometimes you got to do something different to remind yourself of how important what you're doing is. So take it home. And if you say, I'll have Ben put the communion scriptures on the Facebook in case you don't remember. We'll put them on there. And take communion. Take as many communions as you need for your family to take communion. So if you got little ones, take one for them too. Take one. And let's take care of business. Let's take care of, because one of the scriptures we don't talk about a lot is one of the things it says there in 1 Corinthians, it says, when we don't take care of that sin in our hearts, the Bible says you die young. When it says you sleep early, that's what that means. Now I'm not saying you're not like, oh, I'm going to die. No, you can die many different ways. Dreams can die. Your spiritual life can die. Your marriage can die. Lots of things can have a death. And sin is out to kill everything in your life. So take care of it. You don't have to do the work. Jesus did it. Just give it to him and get a fresh start. Amen? Amen. I hope you're blessed today. We're going to receive our offering. Who's ready to give today?